Well, the last time we were together, I was talking about spiritual warfare, and I would like to continue that discussion today, but by using a different text. We used Ephesians last time. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again, and if you know Romans chapter 12, really, just like Joyce Meyer would talk about, Romans 12 puts an understanding into our spirit that the battle primarily, that spiritual battle I'm talking about, is the battleground is the mind. Absolutely. Absolutely. And Romans 12 really does focus on that, you know, where it talks about how we should not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's right. Then we'll be able to test and know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and acceptable will. Now, Romans chapter 12 works its way down to verse 9. And in verse 9, Paul really begins to put flesh in the bones of what it means to us when we can truly grasp, grab a hold of, see, feel the mercies of God in our life. In fact, if you remember, that's how Romans 12 begins. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, right? That's how the whole chapter begins, in view of God's mercies. And, you know, did you ever sing that song, maybe at camp or even together, you know, that it says, they are new every morning? Great is thy faithfulness. What is new every morning? That's right, the mercy and the steadfast love of God. That's right. Mercy of God is something that we can never lose sight of. And we lose sight of it, and then we begin to wane. You know that word wane? It means to lose some of our zeal, some of our fire, some of our fervency. And really, that's the verse in Romans 12 that I want to focus on today. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn there. But I'm going to read for the context the whole passage, this whole chunk, and it won't take me but 2 minutes to do. But then we're going to just take an out of that understanding, we're going to focus in on this verse, which I really believe is for us today, and that's verse 11. So let's go ahead and start back in verse 9. And this is 12:9, and then we're going to read down through the end of the chapter, which is 21. So listen as we do. This, what we're looking for is the context for which this verse 11 is speaking. It says, love must be sincere. Some of your translations would have genuine. It means without hypocrisy, you know, authentic. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now here's the verse. This is one we're going to focus on. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Then he goes on, just for context, let's read it. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah, with good. With good. You know, when we read this passage of Scripture and then we hone in on verse 11, we realize that sometimes in our spiritual walk, I could probably just say that everyone has experienced this, that zeal, that fire, that passion waning, going out, or at least dying down. And this passage that we're going to focus on today, verse 11, it really speaks to us in the midst of that cooling down of our passion. When it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, summertime. I remember when we began in ministry, and God bless Dale. He brought this in for us for today, and he found it at a thrift shop. Doug will remember that. It is the log church of Little Bedford Village where we began ministry some years ago. Well, I'll just tell you, because, I mean, it's on the back. You know, Christ Church, Little Bedford Village, December 24th, 1994. That was a while ago. You know, when we began ministry, we had the wonderful privilege, opportunity, and God sent connection with some wonderful spiritual leaders who helped Kim and I in those days, in those early days of beginning the church plant here in Bedford. And it was there where these mature men and women of God would tell us, you know, that you have to be on guard, because everyone experiences that spiritual burnout or that spiritual lag. And he said to us, Lanny was the one who told us this, Kim. He said, you know, summertime is a tough time in church, that is, summertime. And why is that? It's because summertime, I mean, I probably love summer as much, if not more, than anyone here. Well, my wife probably even loves it more than me. But, you know, when summertime happens, you want to enjoy, I want to enjoy summer. I want to enjoy the outdoors. I want to enjoy the sunshine. I want to get in the water. I want to, you know, just have fun. And that's a good thing, right? And I really start to pack my days much fuller than I do in other times of the year, because you got more sunlight, you got more opportunity. And, you know, the reality is that it's easy to forget that the source of your spiritual strength, the source of your spiritual victory, the source of your spiritual joy, peace, is in your connection with God. And if you aren't careful, then in summertime you can kind of take that priority of connecting with God and let it wane. And believe me, you know I'm not a legalist, and I don't mean just coming to church, but I mean keeping your connection with God fresh all week long. You know, during the summer is a challenge, but Lanny would tell us, he said, you know, come late August, look in your church and see who's there, and you'll know they're the committed ones. And it's true. And again, I'm not talking about that we have to always come to church to be connected to God. And in fact, we should have the ability to connect with God every day in our lives, wherever we are. But certainly, as you'll hear me say a little bit later, it is a good thing to come together and to pray for one another, encourage one another, and be in a place that invites God's presence in and speaks His word. Amen? Well, the fact of the matter is, the reason that I picked this scripture, Romans 12:11, in the context of spiritual warfare, is that I truly believe that one of the enemy's greatest tactics is to cool down Christians. You know, dump cold water on their spiritual fire and really cause them to become more complacent, you know, in their walk with Christ, become, you know, more lax. And actually, that's the word that's used here when it says lacking, never be lax in your zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, it's interesting that the actual Greek word that is translated fervor in this passage, you know, keep your spiritual fervor, is the word that was used to describe a pot of water that was boiling, bubbling over. That's the word that's used here. A pot, that's the picture. Can you picture a pot that is in that just vigorous boil, you know, boiling to the point where it's boiling over? And that is the picture that I want you to see today as we look at how to, again, have that fervor return in our lives if it's lacking. How indeed we, as the scriptures say in other places, fan into flame the gift of God, right? Fan into flame. You know, again, anyone who has been following Jesus for more than a week knows that this lack of zeal is a struggle, and sometimes a constant struggle in a pathway to maturity in Christ. So the question becomes is, what can we do to keep our spirit boiling over for Christ, right? I mean, how can we restore the spiritual fervor to a spirit that is no longer boiling over and maybe has grown cold? I want you to think about this first point that I want to make. Water does not boil itself. Water does not boil itself. So if you have this picture in your mind, you know, of fervency, meaning like that picture of the boiling water bubbling over, water doesn't boil itself. Water boils because it's placed over the fire. Amen? So let me follow up with this question. What can we do to place ourselves near the fire of God's Holy Spirit so that He can indeed heat us to boiling in our spirit? Huh? What can we do to place ourselves near the fire of God that creates that fervency once again? Well, you know, I want you to think about something before I answer that, or we do in our study. This struggle, again, is common to everyone. And so I don't want you to feel like you're the only one that doesn't have their water boiling, if you will. In fact, when you read the Psalms, I love the Psalms because the Psalms are so full of human emotion and honesty, you know. And we consider, you know, why indeed God's Word would teach us to keep our spiritual fervor unless God knew that there was going to be a struggle to do so, right? A struggle to do so. Paul knew that even among the reborn, you know, the born-again, spirit-filled Christians, that there is this natural temptation that the devil exploits to become lazy in our zeal and for our water to become lukewarm at least. Amen? So what do we do to place ourselves near the fire of God's Spirit that we can indeed be bubbling over for Christ? You know, any goal that you set for yourself in your life, and I hope that you have goals. I hope that you have goals. When I'm ministering to someone in hospice, and that means that someone has been given a diagnosis from a doctor, that the illness that they have is terminal, that if it follows its normal course, could take their life. You know, one of the things that I have come to understand is so vitally important to people that have had that news been given to them is to talk to them about what the goals are for the remainder of their lives. What their goals are. And because my job as a hospice chaplain is to focus on their spiritual life, of course I ask them then, what are your spiritual goals? What are your spiritual goals? And almost without exception, people tell me, and then this is people of all walks of life and people that are on different paths and in different levels of spiritual maturity, some of which you know, are just beginning, some of which have lost that fervency like we're talking about. Some haven't even joined the path yet. But the common answer is, when I leave this earth, I want to have grown closer to God. Closer to God. And that's what we're talking about again. Drawing close enough to God that the fire... Listen, God is a consuming fire. Amen? You remember God chose to appear to Moses. How? In a burning bush. But it's the miracle, of course, of the burning bush was that the bush was aflame yet was not consumed, you see. And so whenever we're a Christian, yeah, God in the image of fire wants to do a work in our heart to purify. But the big deal is that when we draw close to God, I mean truly close to Him, the fire of His presence does something really wonderful to our spirit, to make our spirit just boil over with excitement, with enthusiasm. Do you know what where the word enthusiasm came from? You know, anybody here ever take that class? I kind of really blew it off in college. It was called etymology. And etymology is simply the study of words. I wish I'd have paid more attention now. You ever look back and you say, I wish I'd have paid more attention in class. But yeah, etymology. But this word, I know what it means. To be enthused is to be God-filled. Thews, that comes from the word theos, God in us. So enthusiasm comes from being filled with God. That's where enthusiasm, what's the opposite of enthusiasm? Discouragement. Discouragement. Now, don't raise your hand, but think about the question. How many here have ever been touched with discouragement? Yeah. So if enthusiasm and discouragement are polar opposites, you know, you can understand that whenever we become discouraged, and that's not hard to do, discouraged, what we need is to be refilled with the presence of God. What we need is to draw near to the presence of God. Now, I want you to know that that there are ways to draw near to God. The ways are the means by which we can indeed allow the fire of God to reignite and produce the passion in us. The means are not God, they are the way to God. And so we have to make sure that as I'm about to tell you some things, that you don't put them in a legalistic context to think that, oh, Pastor John's just going to give me a message now about read my Bible, pray every day, and I'll grow, you know. No, you know, we all know about those things that can draw us closer to God. But in our life, if we're not first connected to the mercy of God, to the grace of God, to the love of God, then those things become more drudgery, you know. And instead of being something that you should be enthused about, you know, become like going to a job you don't like. Has anyone had to do that? Has anyone ever had to go to a job that they don't like? And so whenever the fire goes out of your secular work, you know, but you still have to work, you know what you do? The least that you have to. You know what I mean? When that happens, you're going through the motions. You're putting in your time. And I want to make that analogy to our spiritual life because believe me, God just doesn't want you putting in your time. Amen? You know what I mean. He doesn't want you punching a clock and viewing, you know, your relationship with Him that way. He wants you free from that, because what He really wants is to put that enthusiasm in you so that you start to become excited again about worship. Amen? About worship. I can't tell you anything that is greater. There's no better way to draw near to God, put yourself over the fire of God's flame, than in worship, church. And the next thing is equally true, prayer. I mean, again, I ask people all the time, whether it's in hospice context or just really just talking to friends or people that I'm ministering to in different capacities, are you talking to God? Are you talking to Him? And you know, one of the things you can do, you know, to kind of do the checkup and see what's going on in your life whenever you don't feel this fervor and passion, is that think about how you're talking to Him. Is it, once again, more those mundane prayers? You know what I mean? Like those habitual prayers. For example, I do have... I do have things in mind every day when I go to God in prayer. Maybe you do too. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Like, for example, I want to make sure I pray for my family. Don't you? You want to make sure you pray for your family. And that becomes a part of everyday prayer for me. Everyday prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, of course, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if your prayers are just limited to that, and you do that every day, you know what happens, right? It starts to just become more habitual. And I know from my background, you know, that's not what God wants. I remember, you know, growing up in the church, Catholic church that I was raised in, and, you know, being able to know every part of the church service that's coming up, and it was all the same, and I could say the words, you know. And then after I get saved and filled with the Spirit, and I was ministering one time to a family that was Catholic, and I attended the wake, the viewing the service before the funeral at the funeral home, and I just happened to arrive there a sister was starting a round of prayers in that funeral home in Asheville, Pennsylvania. And so I just sat down. I figured I'd sit and join them, right, prayer. But as I did, you know, they were going through all those rote and repetitious prayers that I had been taught as a kid. You know, Our Father and Hail Mary and Glory Be and all those prayers that I still can remember because I said them so often. But as I sat there in that chair, my heart got so heavy, church. My heart was broken because I looked at the faces of people as their mouths were moving. And believe me when I tell you, there was no better illustration of the scripture that Jesus spoke. Their hearts are far from me. You know what I mean? This was going, but this was not being touched. And what a terrible, sad thing it was. It's not what draws you into that closeness of God, the fire of God to ignite that spiritual fervor. There was no fervor in that room. I'll tell you, what was there is just rote, right? Duty, you know? You want to get on the bad side of your wives' husbands? You know, refer to something that you do to her as duty. And then just back up a little bit because she's liable to swing, right? Duty. You know, what woman in their right mind wants a husband who is kind to her, does something for her because he feels it's his duty? Huh? What do you think about God? Right? It's not about thinking this is my duty. But what a privilege. You know the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." When you start thinking about prayer as a privilege, it changes the way you come. It changes your words, changes your heart. It draws you near. Now, here's the thing, something very practical. Have you come to the point of realizing in your life that you can come to God just as you are? Just as you are. You know, and that's not just an ancient hymn. Just as I am, right? Coming just as you are means whenever you are, whenever you find your place in your spiritual walk where that spiritual fervor is no longer bubbling over. You know, the enemy of your soul will come and try to heap condemnation and guilt upon you. And when you know who you are and whose you are and what relationship you have and God's mercy and your love, what you can do is you can come to Abba just as you are. You come to Him just as you are. You come just as you are, and that's where He meets you. He'll always meet you right where you are. The enemy wants to put that argument in your mind. Your heart's cold. You're not in a good place to come to God. You can't come to Him in a state like that. You better come to Him when you're doing better. What a terrible, terrible argument from the enemy, right? But he uses it time and time again to keep Christians away from the place in which they do find God again. Come to Him as you are. Don't wait until, you know, you're feeling better about your spiritual life. But have that picture in your mind. Have that picture in your mind that God is willing to meet me right as I am, right where I'm at. Because He is. That's your God. That's your God. And as I mentioned before, we have to also invest. You know that word, invest, right? Invest in that presence of God, in that time with God, in that connection with God. Because that investment is going to see us through the times of dryness in our life or the coldness in our lives. When we're doing marital counseling, I always use the illustration, or most often use the illustration, of something I refer to as the love bank. The love bank. Now, you guys probably know about the love bank if you've been married for a while. Now, the love bank means this, you know, that in your marriage, if you have understood the power of making deposits into your wife's love bank, by showing her kindness and appreciation and love in various ways, whatever her love languages are, you know, just making deposits into the love bank on those times in your marriage where you have to make a withdrawal, you got enough money in the bank. Are you following me? Are you following me? You know, because you're going to have times when you make a withdrawal, brother. You know what I mean? You know, it's going to happen, right? But if you've invested in the love bank, right, when you go have to make a withdrawal, your check's not going to bounce. You've made enough deposits, right? It's going to see you through that time, that situation. Come on, amen? Same is true in your relationship with God. You're investing as you spend time with Him. You're investing Because when those dry times come, when that coldness begins to seep in, right, when the fire begins to go out, you have something to draw upon. Something to draw upon. The other thing that I want to tell you that the Scripture really speaks about, and especially in the context, is the truth of the word that says, don't, you know, give up the habit of meeting together. Don't give up that habit, because it's in the meeting together where the spiritual gifts begin to operate, one of which is absolutely needed in these times in our life when we find ourselves cooler, and that is the gift of encouragement. I mean to tell you, you get around some Christians, you know, who are, they're not in that cold spell, you know, and they are zealing for the Lord. And that gift begins to operate in them, that Barnabas gift, you know, that gift of encouragement, speaking into your life. You know, encouragement drives away discouragement. We need that. That's why we need one another, to encourage one another. And that's why the Scriptures tell us that. And zeal. Zeal is actually, interestingly, something that happens in our life when we find ourselves serving others. Now, I'm going to talk about this if the Lord leads next week, but zeal comes from ministering to other people and the gifts that God has given us, and whatever gifts those are. You serve one another out of love. That's what the Scripture has just said. You see, listen to these things. These are key points. I just want you to grab these before we close here today. We're going to close with communion. One of the ways that our spirit begins to become lukewarm is when we stop seeing our lives in the larger context of what God is doing in the world that He wants us a part of. I'm going to say it one more time so you grab it. I can't let that one pass. One of the ways that our spirit begins to turn lukewarm is when we stop seeing our lives in the larger context of what God is doing in the whole world that He wants us a part of. The pattern of this world is to think that our focus is on ourself and to turn inward, that we can find contentment when we turn inward. It's not true. When life is all about me, that's when my life gets small. That's when I feel insignificant. For my spirit to boil, I need to see that God has a plan for me. He created me to do good works that He's already prepared in advance for me to do. And that's what service is. That's what serving others is. And I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful way to create zealousness in your walk with God, zeal for the Lord. Bring your spirit to a boil. Now, as we wrap up, let me tell you this. Tyler, listen to this. The kingdom simply cannot be contained. The kingdom of God simply cannot be contained when Christians stay aflame. It can't happen. The kingdom of God cannot be contained. It will drive against the gates of hell and they will not prevail. The kingdom of God will not be contained when Christians stay aflame. You know, one of the pioneers of our faith, John Wesley, was asked how he was attracting such big crowds in his ministry. He said, you know what he said? I set myself on fire and the people come to see me burn. I like that. I really do like that. Jesus said, I've come to set you on fire, didn't He? I mean, you know, the words were a little bit different. You know what? There's a baptism, you know. Like John said, I baptize you with water. But there is someone that's coming, that was Jesus, that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire. That's right. The Spirit's fire changes everything, church. Everything. And that same fire that was available to those early believers is available to us today. Available to us today. And I want that to lead now into our participation in that which Jesus told us would be a remembrance so powerful, a remembrance so amazingly powerful that it indeed could reignite the flame. Now that remembrance we have come to call communion, right? Communion. But what is communion, church? Communion is a reminder, right? Didn't he say these words, do this in remembrance of me? Now you want to talk about something in which the fire should never go out of? This. The communion remembrance. Why? What are we remembering? We're remembering the incredible love and mercies and grace of God. That he would do what he did, that you may burn with the passion of God, and that you indeed may light your life and everyone around you with the fire of God, that they may see passion that's ignited by your sense of purpose and who you are in God. So as we come now to this place in the service, what was the message about? The message is about reigniting, right? The flame, the passion for God. The message is to do that checkup and say, am I bubbling over for God? Or have I lost that zeal and that spiritual fervor that I know once I had? And I want it back. I want to have that fervor in my life. Connect with the one who is the fire. No better way than by during communion, just tell God this is what you want. You know, the scripture says, if we seek him, we will find it. The scriptures tell us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who come to him and say, I want it, Lord. I want the fire. I want the passion. I want the zeal. I want the fervor in my life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to live a mundane Christian life. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and I don't want it anymore. I want to burn that stinking t-shirt. Use that to light the fire, Lord. Put it under me. Burn that old complacency. But in the process, just cause my spirit to boil for you. Communion, church. Communion, which means as you partake, you remember there is absolutely nothing in between you and God. Nothing that separates, nothing that can separate. That you are made right with God and that because of it, he is right here with you. His Spirit fills you, speaks to you, anoints you, gifts you, sets you aflame for him. Grace and mercy kissing in the remembrance of what Jesus did. Now there is a practice that prepares us for this communion, and that practice, the scriptures tell us, is confession. And so we're going to pause right now and just allow that time. Allow that time when we come to God and we say, Lord, you know already, I confess to you, I've let the fire go out. I've become complacent. I forgot how important it is to stay connected with you. And I forgot how powerful it is. I want your power to work in me again. Lord, I just confess to you that I need you. And I want you, God. I want you, God. Come. Come now. Fill me anew with your Spirit, Lord. Baptize me with your Spirit and with fire. Ignite in me a passion, O God, for you. And show me the purposes that you have for me. Prepare every heart now, God, to receive from you. To receive more than they need, Lord. Fill them up, God, as they receive you anew. I pray in Jesus' name.